on Jonah, the prophet called by God to go to Nineveh, which we read in Scripture was called the City of Blood because it was a place of violence. And Jonah, who was a prophet in Israel where faith and God were respected and valued, he was respected and valued. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. Ninevites were the enemy of Israel. And so he did not want to go. And so we know that he ran. We know that he took off rather than obey God. And so not only did he run, but Scripture tells us he ran in the opposite direction to an opposite type of city. He didn't go where God wanted. He went the exact opposite way. And you know the story. On his way out to Tarshish, there's a storm that blows in, and we've learned this since we were little kids, and everybody was going to die, and they did everything they could to survive it, and they said, listen, pray to your gods and whatnot. Jonah says, hey guys, this is my fault. You have to throw me overboard. And so soon as they throw him overboard, what happens? The storm stops. And so it's like, okay, so that was it. And you think that's the end. You think this is the end of Jonah. And then all of a sudden a great fish comes, and then the great fish swallows Jonah. And you think, okay, well, that's the end of Jonah. But this great fish swallows Jonah and then takes him 3 days back to the will of God for his life. And Jonah, while in the belly of the whale, repents, as I think probably most of us would. Gets spit out, goes into the city, but he doesn't go all the way. He goes about a third of the way in, and Scripture says about 1 day's journey. And he doesn't wax eloquent. He preaches in the Hebrew. It was a six-word sermon. In the translations that we have in Scripture, it's an eight-word sermon. And the whole city repents. And we read this and we think, what a great story. But amazingly, the story is not over. And I believe that you, like I, when I look at the life of Jonah, I can sometimes see myself in it. Times that I run from God. Times that I didn't want to do what God asked me to do. You see, Jonah ran and God chased. And aren't you glad? I want you to imagine it was June 21st through the 24th in 2001. The place was Papa John's Cardinal Stadium. Better ingredients, better pizza. That guy. The preacher was Reverend Billy Graham, and the crusade that he preached at over those days, 21st to 24th, 8,000 people made some type of a spiritual commitment to the Lord. And I want you to imagine having been there. I want you to imagine having seen that. I want you to imagine sitting in the congregation while Billy Graham preaches this message of simple salvation. At the end, they begin to sing, "Just As I Am," like they always did. And the song is ended and the crowds are dispersing and you're just kind of sitting there. And you see the stage. And if you're like me, I'd probably think, I bet I can stand on that stage. And so you make your way down, and when no one's looking, you kind of slide up on the stage, and you think, I'm standing where the Reverend Billy Graham just preached. I'm standing on the platform where 8,000 people over the last several days have come and made a commitment to Jesus Christ. And then you start wondering, well, I wonder what it looks like behind the stage. And so you kind of walk off to the back of the stage. And off in the corner behind the stage, you see this man standing there. And he is upset. And he is angry. And he's pacing. And he's pointing at people. And shaking his fist. And he's not just upset. This man's wound up. And as you watch, you realize that it's Billy Graham. And he's furious. Not the picture that you would imagine. You've just watched this man on the platform preaching and just a symbol of humility and maturity, celebrating all of the decisions that have been made for Christ. But this man was furious. This man was throwing a fit in the corner of the room backstage, and he's shouting this isn't right. This isn't fair. After living the way they did, God just forgives them, and that's it. No punishment. No punishment. It's just not fair. Sounds kind of ridiculous, doesn't it? Now, the truth of the matter is, Billy Graham, June 21, 224, 2001, did preach a crusade, and there were 8,000 people who came to the Lord, and the rest of the story doesn't have a lick of truth to it. But I'm trying to set a little bit for you the context of what Jonah, in essence, did in Jonah 4 as we're reading this last chapter. This is what happened in Nineveh with the Old Testament prophet Jonah. After an encounter with God's power in the storm, after being swallowed by a great fish, he goes into the city, a day's journey, the city of blood, Nineveh. He tells them, with compassion, I'm sure, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Boom, done. Jonah 3 teaches us that the whole city, from the greatest to the least, repented. And they humbled themselves and they turned to the Lord. Jonah 3:10. When God saw what they did and how they turned away from their evil ways, he relented and he did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. That's great. And all of Nineveh rejoiced except one guy. Anybody want to guess? Jonah. Jonah was not happy with this. Jonah's concern was for Israel, not for the cruel and the violent people of Nineveh. Jonah didn't really care if they got saved. He didn't want them to be saved. These were folks who are our enemies. He didn't care about them. He just kind of went through the motions. God spared me from the storm. God brought me here by the fish. I've repented. I do love Jesus. And God, I want to give you my heart, my mind, you know, guide my hands and my feet. Let my eyes see, my mouth speak, and my mind think, Lord God. I want to honor you. We'll go into Nineveh and do what I told you to do. All right. And so he goes through the motions of preaching and obedience. He didn't even go to the center of the city. He only went one day's journey, about a third of the way in, and he preached an eight-word sermon. Do you think when Jonah was being a prophet in Israel, he only delivered eight-word sermons? You ever just go through the motions? You ever just go through the motions at your job? Just kind of have one of those days. It's a mental health day. I'm going to be here because I don't want to waste vacation, but I'm not going to do anything. You set your computer so no one can see. Check your Facebook. Watch YouTube. I don't know what people do. You ever just go through the motions? You ever go through the motions in your marriage? As a guy, you think, hey, I'm bringing home the finances. I'm providing. I help with the kids. Check the box. You ever go through the motions? You ever go through the motions in your worship? The songs are being sung and the words are on the screen and you just kind of stand and you just kind of mumble through them and whatnot. You ever go through the motions? Has God ever asked you to give or to serve and so you say yes, but you show up late and you do it half-heartedly with last-minute preparation, just enough to feel like, listen, I obeyed. You told me to be there, you told me to do it, I was there and I did it. What else do you want? You ever go through the motions? Jonah, in his eight-word sermon, gives the Ninevites no plan of repentance, no alternative. No hope for their situation. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And that is it. But on their own, by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, in their own hearts, they, understanding the brevity of the situation, they repent. And God has compassion on them and does not fulfill his threat. And the Bible tells us that Jonah was very angry in Jonah 4:1. Look at this. Jonah 4:1, but to Jonah this seemed very wrong and he became angry. Why was Jonah angry? Why was Jonah so upset about this? Was his hatred of Nineveh so great that only their destruction would be enough? What was it because God showed them compassion? And because God showed them compassion and said that their repentance was accepted, that now Jonah's prophecy of Nineveh wasn't going to happen and he was going to look bad? Why was Jonah so angry about this situation? Again, just to recap, Jonah chapter 1, Jonah runs from God. Jonah chapter 2, Jonah runs to God. Jonah chapter 3, Jonah preaches and other people run to God. Jonah chapter 4, once again, Jonah runs from God, and this time he runs mad. There's three truths that I want to touch on this morning that I think apply to Jonah. And if you are like me, or if you're honest, we can look at the life of Jonah and sometimes see ourselves. And so these truths, I believe, apply to us as well. Truth number one is this: God's way is the only way. God's way is the only way. Jonah 4, 1 through 3. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are gracious and a compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take my life away, for it is better for me to die than to live." Now, isn't it amazing how Jonah's prayer here is in contrast to Jonah chapter 2 when he's praying from the belly of a great fish. In the belly of the fish, he thinks he's facing certain death, and he's praising God and thanking God. And yet now, here he is days later, alive and well, and he's begging for God to let him die. You see, things hadn't gone the way that Jonah thought they were going to go. God had spared the lives of the enemies of Israel. And what I'm going to say, if I go back to Israel, hey guys, you know what? Our enemies that have tormented us and killed our family and our friends, yet those guys out in Nineveh, the city of blood, well, God sent me in. I preached the message, and they all got saved. Isn't that awesome? An entire city repents. They turn to God, but to Jonah, this seems wrong, and he becomes very angry. See, anytime that we begin to think that God doesn't know what he's doing and that we know better, it will always lead to one of two things, either to confusion or anger or both. Anytime that you have a situation, anytime you have a circumstance in your life and in your mind, you're saying, this is the way it ought to go, and God does something different, and you're thinking, I know better than him. I'm telling you, confusion and anger are going to settle in your heart. You see, when we creatures think that we know more than our Creator, God will use that moment to teach us a lesson. Jonah 4:4, but the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? And I think this is one of the keys to the whole book of Jonah. This is a picture of a very patient and a very gracious God, a loving father. Think about this, Jonah. Why are you mad about this? They are people who were far from me. They are people who did not honor me. They are people who warred against the people that I've picked as my chosen, but I have created them. I have a vested interest in them. Why are you so angry? You ever been in a place in life that sometimes you need a parent or a friend or a spouse just to kind of talk you off the ledge? Just to kind of bring you back to a sensible place or to make logic or reality or bring you back to reality at home or at work or in a situation in your life, you know, where someone had, you were all wound up about something and someone kind of had said, listen, you're being an idiot. You're trying to take a nap and the phone rings and it's a wrong number. And they wake you. And you let them know you're not happy. And someone has to say, you're being stupid. They didn't know you were napping. It's a wrong number. You didn't need to say that about their mother, all right? You ever had somebody just kind of walk you? The phrase I use is sometimes you got to walk people in a circle. You just, somebody's mad, somebody's angry. And you just got to walk with them and just kind of talk them down a little bit. Yeah. Years and years and years ago, actually my first year here, we had just moved the children's ministries from upstairs in the LOL wing to downstairs in Reeves Hall. And there was a youth worker at the time who went in on a Wednesday night, and they were so upset that their microphone wasn't in the pack, but it was still in the mic stand. that they came out, and I could see them come out the door, and they're walking out, and they looked like they were out ready to kill someone. And I can remember walking out saying, "Hey, so-and-so, how are you doing?" And he just started cussing. And after seven or eight words, two of which I had to look up, I'm thinking, I don't know what that means, but it sounds impressive. And they were so furious, and I don't want those kids there. Blah, blah. And I walked them around the circle. And I said, "You know, don't you have kids?" "Yeah." "Aren't your kids that age?" "Yeah." "Well, don't you want your child, your daughter, your son to experience worship?" "Yeah, you know, and but man, when they're down there, they have a sound system, they can do tracks, they can, you know, kids that worship, God moves in that." "I know. Pretty soon, I know, I'm sorry, man. You just ever had somebody just kind of walk you in a circle? You know, you're standing in line at the grocery store and it's long and you know, they've only got two registers open and you're about ready to lose your mind and someone just kind of says, "You know, it's not personal, right?" They didn't know you were coming to Safeway today and just plan on boogering up your whole day. You try to drive anywhere. And you sit there and you think they're all against me. No, it's just traffic. It happens every single day. You know, sports are happening now and football season is in. And then, you know, your team loses and you go to a 3-day depression. You don't want to eat. You don't want to drink. You don't want to get off the couch. You got to go to work. How could we fumble that punt? Scripture says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That means it's all God's. And if it's all God's, it's not mine. And if it's all His, He can do with it what He wants. Does Jonah have any right to question God's actions? Not really. You see, Nineveh repents and Jonah is angry about it. Psalms 103:8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. You see, we love that verse, and we especially love that verse when it applies to us, but we have a really hard time when it applies to our enemies. I know that no one else has ever gone through something like this, so I'll just talk to myself, but you ever had someone wrong you, talk about you, did something, cause pain to your home, to your family? And as a Christian, you just kind of say, "Vengeance is the Lord's. And so I'm going to wait and watch." And you think, I mean, seriously, you think, "God's my defender, my savior, my champion, and God's going to get him." And you watch. And you watch, and then you watch and wonder, and it seems like God is silent. And then it seems like not only does He not get them, but it seems like blessing sometimes comes. And you're watching your enemy who wronged you, it did something wrong to you, just go on with their life like nothing ever happened. And you're sitting there just waiting for God to get them. And God says, "You know what? Just like I love you, I love them." And we can be just like Jonah, but that's not fair, and that's not right, and I'm angry. So Jonah, like a child pitching a fit in a candy aisle, thinks that he's going to change the mind of God to, instead of love and grace and mercy, that God's going to show anger and destroy them, that God will wipe out the enemies of Israel. So we see that Jonah goes up to the mountain. He's preached now this one-third of the way into the city, an 8-word sermon. Just went through the motions of obedience, just went through the motions of doing what he thought he had to do. He goes up to the mountain because he wants to get a good seat in what he hopes is going to be the destruction of Nineveh. He wants a front row seat. See, Jonah doesn't like that God would save such an evil and a violent group of people. Jonah doesn't like that God chose to forgive them so quickly. But Jonah is not in charge, and God is in charge, and God's way is the only way. Here's the second truth. God's timing is the best timing. God's timing is the best timing. So after this exchange with God and Jonah, we read in Jonah chapter 4, 5 and 6. Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in the shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. So he's angry that thousands of people have repented and turned to God, but he's thrilled that a weed grew up and gave him a little shade while he's waiting and watching to see if the city's going to be destroyed. Makes perfect sense. But just like God prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, God prepared this plant to give him shade. You see, God's timing is perfect timing. And while it may not seem like it, it always is perfect. God is never late. God is never early. He is always right on time. And not only that, but God takes what the enemy intended for evil, and God works it to bring good out of it. He does it in the story of Jonah. He does it in your life. So here's Jonah camped on the hill, waiting to watch to see what's going to happen to the city in the shade of his leafy plant. And then Jonah 4, 7, and 8. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to just live." Jonah was a little dramatic. So God provides a great fish, God provides a leafy plant, but God also provides a worm to destroy the plant. It destroys it, and in doing so, it destroys Jonah's joy. All right, now, when it says that the wind from the east comes, most of the time in Scripture, when you hear about an east wind, it is a wind that benefits the people of God because it is a symbolic kind of word of judgment or resistance from God to the enemies of God's people. It was on behalf of God's people. It benefited Israel and it blessed them. But here in Jonah, we see that God brings the east wind and he brings it against Jonah, this man who represented God to the people of Israel. It's one of the few times that you see this in Scripture. Why was that? And I'll give you two reasons. One is because sometimes prophets and preachers can begin to think that they know better than God how things should unfold, who should be saved and who should be condemned. And God is reminding us, no, you don't. My way is the only way, and my timing is perfect. And secondly is this. God is saying, I'm on Israel's side as long as Israel's on my side. We're taught in the Old Testament that God is a jealous God. We can have no other gods before him. And so when Jonah, in essence, the representative of Israel, refused to be on God's side about who was able to be saved and who should be condemned, God stands against his own people and his own chosen prophet. And he sends the east wind. And so here's Jonah on this hill overlooking the city with this plant providing shade, but God sends the worm to kill the plant. Jonah gets all upset again. So Jonah, who again, a little dramatic, chapter 4, 8, 9 says, he wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Jonah, when are you going to get this? Is it right for you to be angry? And I love Jonah's response. You know why? Because the same response that we would give. It is. And I'm so angry, I wish I was dead. That's what he says. Like an immature child. This is just the second time that he complains and he pouts and he wishes he was dead. Jonah hates that God made the vine wither, and now he's angry about that. He wants shade from the heat and relief from the pain and the frustration. And so do we. When we feel that God has forgotten us, when we have waited to see God get the people who wronged us, and talked about us, and cost us the promotion, or cost us the job. When we're waiting for God to get them, and God doesn't, and we feel forgotten, we feel like God chose to do things a different way than we think he should have, we start begging God for some shade, don't we? We want God to show up and relieve us. We're uncomfortable. This isn't an easy time in my life, God. You know what they did to me. But see, what I find is this. We always want shade in our timing. We have a hard time accepting God's timing. Shade might be on the horizon, but we want it now. And yet God is unfolding his plan in perfect timing and making good out of bad, even when we don't understand it. So God's timing is the best timing, and God's way is the only way. The third truth is this: God's love should be our love. God's love should be our love. You see, you read the book of Jonah and you come to the place where you have to ask this question: how did Jonah get so far off? This was the prophet to Israel. This was God's mouthpiece to his people. This was God's representative to the nation of Israel, who God sent on a journey. How did Jonah get so far off? What was he thinking? How did he get so lost in his own little world that everything revolved around him? How did he become so self-centered that he would rather 120,000 people of Nineveh burn and die not knowing Christ? But he's not upset about that, but he's upset about a plant that died, that was giving him shade. How did he become so confused? How could he limit God's love and compassion to just his own people and not care about anyone else? Jonah chapter 4, 10 and 11. But the Lord said, "You've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" There's a city that is spiritually clueless, and they're in desperate need of me. They need direction, spiritual direction. They've gotten off course. Jonah, this is a good thing, not a bad thing. But Jonah's still angry. He says, "Jonah, the plant, you didn't plant it, you didn't grow it or care for it. It's not your plant. Jonah, Nineveh isn't your doing, it's my doing. It's not yours, it's mine. So I decide what is done with it." So because it is all God's, from the plants to the cities, I have no right pitch a fit. If I don't like it, or run from him if I don't want to, then I must not be angry with him, but simply follow the word of God for my life. I want you to see what happens next. So look in your Bible, Jonah chapter 4, verse 12. And when you find it, let me know. No? There's no verse 12? Just flip over to chapter 5, then we'll start there. There's no 5? Oh, my Lord. Well, the rest of the sermon's on thin ice. Why would God end the story right there? What? There's no verse 12, there's no chapter 5 to lay out, you know, it all falling into place. I mean, it just seems like, yep, Jonah ran, I went and got him, I brought him back. He went through the motions, in spite of that, I saved an entire city and showed them compassion. He gets mad about the stupid things, and he's upset about this thing. He thinks he's in control, he's not in control. End of story. Y'all have a great weekend. Why would God end the story at this place? And I think maybe it's because sometimes when we read the Bible, I don't know about you, but I read the stories of people, and I don't want to say that we get discouraged, but maybe a way of saying that would be like this. I read about Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, incredible man of faith who waited for his promised son for 25 years, and then when he came along, God says, "Take him to the mountain and sacrifice him," and he goes to the mountain, he binds his son, and he lays him on the altar. He raises the knife in obedience to God, and then God sends an angel and stops and provides a ram. And I think, I don't know if I could do that. Have there been times I thought about killing my kids? Maybe. You know, but I don't know. I don't know if I could. I don't know if I could be an Abraham. Maybe you read about Joseph, and here was a man who hardly had a flaw, had some pride. But overall, he was a man of integrity, and it seemed like he always made the right choice, no matter the consequence.
Whatever the enemy tried to do to kill him, it just seemed God flipped it around and elevated him. And I don't know if I could measure up to that.
You flip and you read the story of Esther, and this is just an amazing, amazing woman and an amazing story, and beautiful on the outside and on the inside, and she's powerful and courageous, and she risked her life to go before the king to save her people. And I don't know.
I'm too scared to teach a Sunday school class. Could you be an Esther? I don't know. I read about the disciples and how they preached the resurrection after Jesus had resurrected and gone, and they were told, we'll throw you in prison. They said, we don't care. We'll start prison ministries. We're not going to stop. We're not going to shut up. And they said, we'll kill you. And they said, well, kill us then.
And over time, they killed many of them. But they would not stop preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I read those stories and I say, could I be like that? I read about Mary, the mother of Jesus, who endured whispers throughout her life about her pregnancy, and she took the hits only to watch her perfect son pay a price for imperfect people. And I say, could I walk that path? Story after story, character after character, I see and I read, and I don't know if I could do what they did. And so God in his wisdom, I think, gives us the story of Jonah. This hot and cold servant who can be angry when things don't go the way he thinks they should go, and the next day be praising and worshiping God. He hears and he runs, but God chases. He repents, and then later he stumbles again. See, I can relate to a guy like that. God used Jonah to play a role in 120,000 people being saved. And so maybe God can use me, and he can use you, and he can use us to do something for him. Jonah's not a hero too high and mighty for us to identify with. He doesn't do anything great. Instead of being held up as an ideal to admire, we find Jonah as just a companion often in our own journey. And I think all of us can learn something from the life of the Old Testament prophet Jonah. So you may be thinking, we just read the last verse, and I know and I believe that Jonah changed, and Jonah did get on his feet right with God and did go on to be what God had called him to be. And you say, well, Pastor, it stops at chapter 4:11. How do you know? Well, I'll tell you how I know. I know that Jonah became more humble and less selfish because Jonah wrote the book of Jonah. He, in these four chapters, doesn't make himself look like he did everything right. He paints a picture of an angry, selfish, rebellious man. He's humble in what he writes, and he does not do what many would do. He paints a picture of his lack of faith at times. He highlights his failures sometimes even more than his successes. So thank you, Jonah. There's hope for me. I'm so thankful that when God told him to write down everything, that Jonah didn't drop the pen and run the other way. I'm thankful this morning that he didn't get angry, and instead he just told the story and he included his own shortcomings for all of us to see. It's like Jonah writes, trying to get across one truth that all of us need to grasp this morning. No one likes being told what to do, but when the God of the universe is the one telling you, you had better listen. This is a driving message of Jonah. Jonah ran and God chases. Love those that you don't feel like you should love. Love those that you don't think deserve love. Love those that are different than you. Why? Because God loves them. That's the message of Jonah. The root of his anger was being told to do something he didn't want to do because of a people that he didn't like and he didn't think they deserved God's love. And I want to ask you something this morning, and I'm kind of wrapping up a little bit here. Has God asked you to do something that you didn't want to do? Has God ever asked you to do something and it was clear, but you kind of keep pushing it off and putting it off and pushing it away? Has God ever said, I want you to go on a missions trip? I want you to step out in faith and step out of a comfort zone, and I want you to go do this. I want you to be more generous in your giving and honor me more, but you just keep pushing it off and pushing it away and saying, it's not the right time, God.
Has he ever challenged you to share your faith with someone else? Has he ever challenged you to be baptized into him? There may be things that God has spoken into our hearts that we've been putting off, that we've been running from. And I want to say this morning, it is time to stop running from God. So this week, I'm going to ask you to do three things. One is this. One is pray. Take some time, speak to him, and then more importantly, listen. Write it down. Take some time and seek his face. Ask him for strength to be obedient. In our flesh, there are some things that are scary. Yeah, sure there are. Is it okay to say, hey, God, I'm going to do my best, but this absolutely terrifies me? Sure. Say it, but do it. I find that when things frighten me, it is because I feel like I'm not enough, which ironically makes me rely on God even more. Which is when God does what only he can do, because it's not about me anyway. My role is simple obedience. So think of your journey this morning and some of the things that have caused you to run and pray about them. Number two, fast. Mark chapter 9 says that there are some things that are only done by prayer and fasting. This is beyond casual Christianity. This is beyond just be there Sunday early enough to get a bagel, and you'll be home in time to watch the Deadskins lose. It's beyond casual Christianity. It's beyond, I'll go, my friends are there, I'll do a quick lunch, it'll be nice, check the spiritual box. Fast, seek the face of God, beyond just being around the blessing and having some fall your way. This is about drawing a circle around yourself, grabbing hold of God, asking for wisdom and strength, and breaking the cycle of something in your life, of hearing from God about a difficult situation, discovering not the easiest path, but the right one that leads you to a breakthrough. Every time you feel a hunger pain, you pray and ask God to help you live by the Spirit and not by your flesh, to live in obedience and not run from God. Pray and fast, and lastly, reach. Reach out to somebody this week. Tell somebody about your faith this week. Engage in a spiritual conversation with a friend or a coworker or a neighbor. Maybe it's someone who's been coming to church and you see them. They're wrestling to make a decision. You can come alongside of them and encourage them and help them and help them navigate the emotions and the fears and all of that stuff that sometimes hinder us or cause us to run or push it away. Be the difference. Listen to the Lord. And reach out to who he stirs your heart about. Because God's way is the only way. God's timing is the best timing. And God's love should be our love. Amen. Amen. Can I get you to bow your head this morning? Listen, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you in this message or maybe this series about Jonah, the Old Testament prophet who ran from God? God chased him. God chased him. And you got to grab the heart of God did not chase him angry. It's not like when you're a little kid and mom caught you with your hand in the cookie jar and she went after you. And you know what? When I was a kid, my mom would grab hold of us. And if she ever got hold of us, we had to run a circle. And we would just circle and circle. And just my only hope was to get her dizzy. Maybe she'll let me go. God's not an angry parent chasing you get you. He chased Jonah because he loved him. He provided for Jonah the fish to bring him back, the opportunity to get back in his will, the acceptance into a city of blood. Jonah comes in, 6-word sermon, the whole city repents. That has God all over it. Listen, you can run from God, but God will chase you. This morning, are you going through the motions? Maybe in your faith, just come to church once, twice a month. I'm good. Are you going through the motions? Your marriage, are you going through the motions at your job? There's reasons we do those things. You had hoped in something and you were disappointed. It kind of causes you to not push, not work at it. You trusted and you were betrayed. So you keep things and you keep people at arm's length and just go through the motions. Maybe this morning, life is all about you. You define something good or bad by how it impacts your comfort level, not God's will, not God's purposes. Life so quickly can become all about us. And we can think we're the center of it all. And I want to let you know that if you are going to wait, or your plan is to wait until you get all your life together for God to use you, you're probably never going to be used. God takes broken things and makes them beautiful. God takes lives just like yours, just like mine, where we're still on the journey. We're still learning and growing. We're not perfect. And He helps us reach people who aren't perfect. God uses people just like you, just like me, and just like Jonah. So what is God asking you to do that you don't want to do? What is God stirring your heart about? What has God been dealing with your heart about? I want to challenge you to pray, to fast, and to reach. God's way is the only way. God's timing is the best timing, and God's love should be our love. He says in His word, obedience is better than sacrifice. Let's be people who obey.